weeks ago, we talked about Mary and Martha and understanding that the problem wasn't busyness. The problem wasn't that Martha was a doer and Mary was a sitter. The problem is our distractions and what captivates our hearts and what draws us and keeps us from living a life that's centered at the feet of Jesus, listening to his word. And that if, you know, the problem isn't so much that we do too much. The problem is we do too much without that being centered on Jesus and having our hearts listening to him. And Tim last week did a fantastic job talking about how fasting connects our hearts. It awakens our hearts with longing for his return. Again, like I said, we don't just stumble into these things. We have to be intentional. We have to take steps. And God has provided fasting as a means to awaken our hearts, to make our hearts more sensitive, to awaken longing for Jesus and his return. And so we give this time of prayer and fasting to, and we do it regularly, to reset, to realign our hearts with Jesus, to hear his voice more clearly, to experience greater fellowship and intimacy with him, and to long for his return. So we want more than our hearts to, our minds to understand this. We want our hearts to be awakened in this. And so we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3 today. And we're going to look at Paul's prayer in that chapter. And the title of this message is Prayer, What's at Stake? And oftentimes I've heard messages like this, and they end up being just long laments over how bad things are out there, or a list of Barna surveys that tell us how bad things are in here. And so we just think, and then it's just this guilt-ridden, this anxiety-driven call to prayer. But I think the question that the Holy Spirit is asking is, what's at stake for you? What's at stake for Grace Fellowship? What's at stake for our community where we long to see transformation? And I felt like I need to say this right at the beginning. Do you realize that God has something for you in prayer? Jesus calls it rewards. God told Abraham, I am your very great reward. It's as if God is saying, hey, stop by and see me later. I have something for you. It's a reward. It's not a reward of, okay, you've put enough time and I'll give this to you. It's a reward as in, you know what? When we sow to the Spirit, we reap from the Spirit. There's a reward in the Spirit, and the reward is more of him, more of Jesus, more of his heart, his mind, his emotions, his power, his love, his mercy, all at work within us. And it draws us into the place of prayer. And so what's at stake for you? Where are we missing out? Where have we settled for second best or good enough? Where have we settled for not seeing our community transformed in the way that the Word of God describes that these communities were transformed by the gospel? It was said of these men that they turned the world upside down. What's at stake? What does God have for us in the place of prayer? Why would we give 3 days? And what we're after here is not that prayer would become another add-on, another activity, another thing to do. That's a Martha mentality. But rather that prayer would become the hub of our lives, that we would develop a culture, a lifestyle of sitting at his feet, listening to his word, that would become priority. Not that we would become less busy, but that our busyness would flow out of that hub, that our busyness would flow out of that place at his feet, listening to his word, that we would be busy from that place. And so as we look in Ephesians, there are two well-known prayers in Ephesians. The first one is in chapter 1, and we pray that over every time I preach on a Sunday morning. We ask God for his spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of who he is, just to cover this room and to cover this time. And I would encourage all of us, this is just one simple step in your prayer life to grow in your prayer fullness, and that's learning to pray the Scripture. There's something powerful that happens in that. Through the Scripture, God's heart, his intention, his will, his purposes, everything he wants to do is revealed. And so as we give ourselves the 3 days of prayer and fasting, as we pray his word with our energy, with our time, with our words, with all that we are saying, yes, amen, so be it. God, you desire to give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of who you are. We want it. We're asking you to give us what you want to give us. And so it's this response, it's this cooperation, it's this engagement, it's this interaction with God and His Word and everything that He says He wants to do in us and through us. And in praying His Word and in giving ourselves in time and fasting like this, we're saying yes. We're opening ourselves up wide open. God, all that you want, all that you see in that verse, all that you desire to do, we're saying yes. Come and do it now, Lord, in Jesus' name. And today we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3. So I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to read this text, and then we will work through it together. So Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come now and release a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of who you are on our hearts, on our minds. Open our eyes, open our ears. God, we want to be gripped in the knowledge of the Holy One. We want to be transformed by beholding you, Lord. Father, we ask that you would give us understanding, that you would open our minds to these scriptures. Father, we ask that you would release grace today to engage, grace to obey and pursue and follow you more intimately. So here we are, Holy Spirit, we ask you for your help and your power to be at work today. In Jesus' name, amen. In Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, we'll have the scriptures up later on the slides here. But Paul writes this, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." First thing Paul prays is, or he starts off by saying, "For this reason." So there's a framework, there's a state of mind that Paul is in that's leading him. There's a place that he's operating from. And when Scripture read, "for this reason," or "therefore," what we need to, it's just a common reason that we would say, okay, well, something has been said, something's been expressed before this that's bringing Paul to this place right here now. "For this reason." And so if we look earlier on in Ephesians, and I didn't get a chance to get them up on the slides, but in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21, Paul says this about the church. The church is the body of Christ. You know, we talk about our union with Christ, but Jesus looks at us and he says, "You're my body." Think back to Adam and Eve in the garden, and when Eve is presented to Adam, he says, "Flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone." When a husband and wife are joined, they become one flesh. Paul, when he's talking about marriage, he says, this speaks of mystery of Christ in the church, oneness with Christ. How close are we that Christ would look at us and said, "My body"? So there's this union with Christ, but Paul goes on, "The church is the body of Christ, the fullness of him, of Christ, and Christ fills everything in every way." Church. I love the church. I love the local church. There are so many naysayers, so many haters of church and churches and church expression. But do you know that the church is the body of Christ, and the church is the fullness of him who fills everything in every way? That right there, we could close our Bibles and say amen, and that's enough to completely blow our minds for the rest of our lives if we fully grasped what Paul is saying here about the church. But God is looking for a people in whom the fullness of him could be expressed. Paul goes on in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, "Within this body, the church," listen, there are different groups. There's male and female. There's rich and poor, educated and uneducated. There is different races of people. But Paul says this, that Christ at the cross, he destroyed the hostility that existed between these different groups. And see, unity in the body isn't that we all look and act and think the same. There are different theologies and different political views, but our oneness doesn't depend on any of these things. Our oneness is in Christ, that out of the two, he might make one new humanity. And then Paul says this about this unity that it's in the body, that this church is to become a dwelling place of God by His Spirit. The church, God's vision for the church is that it would be a people united with Christ and united together to become a dwelling place for the fullness of His glory to be manifested. And I start getting a little giggly when I start thinking about questions like, so how was church today? When we understand what the end game looks like, what Paul is saying, Paul has gotten a vision from God of what he wants to do in and through his church. I want a people who are so united with me and so united together so that that might become a dwelling place, a habitation for the fullness of my glory. And we read here in this passage, Paul talks about Christ dwelling in our hearts that we might be filled to all the fullness of Him. We look just a little ways further in Ephesians chapter 4. He's talking about Christ ascending and giving gifts to the church, pastors, prophets, evangelists, teachers. I think I'm missing somebody. Apostles, did I say that? But He's given these to the church so that we might attain the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God's vision for the church is that it would be a people united with Him, united together, becoming a dwelling place for the fullness of His glory. Here's the thing, is Paul isn't praying for something far off. He's praying for it now. He's praying for it today. He's praying it for the Ephesian church. He's praying for it for Grace Fellowship. He's praying it for right now, that there is to be a measure of glory and power on the church, the full expression of Him who fills everything in every way. So what does Paul do? It's for this reason. Having a people, one with Jesus, one with each other, becoming a dwelling place for the fullness of His glory. He's not after bigger meetings or bigger buildings. He's not after more programs. He's after building a dwelling place for the fullness of His glory. So what does Paul do? For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Paul has been so gripped by this vision that he is drawn, driven to prayer. Paul doesn't give a three-step plan to the glory of God residing in fullness on the church. Paul doesn't give any instruction on it. All he knows is, I need to pray. Prayer is the only way that this begins to take place and this happens. Paul doesn't go to work, although he does work, but he prays. And this is why prayer is such an act of humility. It's an act, like I got up this morning, and I didn't talk to Jesus about like putting on my socks, because I can figure that out on my own, but that's just it. The things that we don't talk to Him about are the things that we think we've got to figure out on our own. The things that we don't need His help with. The things that we think we can do. If we just have better wisdom, if we just have better resources, if we just have better building or better location or better leadership, or if we just had more pans, if we just had this, if we just had this. Meanwhile, Paul prays. Because what we realize is that apart from Him, we can do nothing, and without Him, we have nothing. So it drives us. For this reason, God is intending to do something in the church that we have no hope of doing in our own strength. We have no hope of doing this with our own wisdom, or no matter how much money we have or how little money we have, no matter where our building is located, no matter how great or ungreat our leadership is, we can't do this. We can't build ourselves up in unity with Christ or build ourselves up in unity with each other. We can't build ourselves to become a dwelling place for the fullness of His glory. We need God to do something in our midst, something that we cannot do on our own. Paul prays. It's such an act of humility. Prayer acknowledges our depravity. We're not who we are or where we should be. Prayer acknowledges our weakness. We can do nothing about our dilemma. Prayer acknowledges our need for God to move. Can we walk in greater unity with Christ on our own strength? Can we do good enough to transform our community? I cannot obey the speed limit enough. I cannot not watch enough R-rated movies. I cannot not do all bad. There's nothing in my power that will bring transformation to this community. There's nothing in my own strength that can make us more one. There's nothing in my own strength that can bring us into greater unity with Christ. Prayer just acknowledges all of this. When we take 3 days and we set aside all of our strengths, all of our comforts, all of our escapes, all of the things that we think we get life from, and say, Jesus, we need you. Holy Spirit, we need you to do in us what we cannot do for ourselves. This is the place that Paul says, for this reason, I pray. And what does he pray? That according to the riches of his glory, that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. To the degree that God is glorious, to the measure of his glory, Paul is praying that power would be released on the church. Today, for the Ephesian church, for Grace Fellowship, do we need him? Have we reached this point yet? Is this where God is leading us? What is at stake in our prayer life? It's becoming a dwelling place for the whole measure of the fullness of his glory to be manifested. And Paul prays for this. And why does he pray this? What happens when out of his glorious riches he strengthens us with power through the Holy Spirit in our inner man? Paul says this, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Again, we're back to this dwelling place. And this may shake us up a little bit because we talk and think in language like this, like I invited Jesus into my heart when I got saved. He's there already, isn't he? Absolutely. But Paul's, what he's saying here isn't salvation, it's sanctification, it's growing in Christ's likeness. D.A. Carson, as he comments on this passage, he says, imagine if you bought a home. And the home belonged to somebody else beforehand. And so you move in and you see a carpet that you can't stand. And you see wood paneling on the walls. And you're like, we're going to rip that down. We're going to put up shiplap. We're going to repaint the walls. We're going to make this place ours. And as such, over time, as you begin to change, to upgrade, to renew everything in there, it becomes more your place, more your home, more your abode. It becomes a reflection of your glory, who you are. And this is what happens when we are out of his glorious riches, we are strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit in our inner man, is that Christ enlarges the place of his dwelling within us. We become more Christ-like. People are able to look at the church and say, that's just like Jesus. In every way. But let me just backtrack just for a second, because this phrase, out of his glorious riches, that sounds just real nebulous and out there and could mean anything and everything. What does that mean, out of his glorious riches? Well, let's look at some other scriptures to see what Paul has to say about these glorious riches. First of all, Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 3, just before this, to me, this grace or power was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul says this in Philippians, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Jesus is the radiance of the Father's glory. These glorious riches are Christ himself, that he's strengthening us with. The Spirit is revealing these things to us, then strengthening us, and in that strengthening, in that power, is transforming us to be more like Jesus. And here's how this works. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. God is building a people united with him, united with one another, to become a dwelling place for the fullness of his glory. What's at stake in our prayer? The Spirit reveals the riches of these glories. He reveals the glorious riches that God has in Christ Jesus. He reveals Jesus. And when we behold them, when we delight in them, the Spirit works with transforming power, and we become more like what we behold. We become more like what's revealed to us by the Spirit. We become more like these riches. It strengthens us and transforms us. It releases a power by His grace at work within us, and we're transformed into the image of Jesus. Christ dwells in our heart through faith. Jesus takes up greater residence in our hearts. So if it's the Spirit who reveals, and the Spirit who empowers, and the Spirit who transforms, what should our response be? To spend more time in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, with the person who does all these things, who reveals the glories of heaven, who empowers us with these riches, who transforms us. We should make time for greater fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And that's what these 3 days are for. 3 days. Say, Jesus, by your Spirit, show me your glory. Let me see it. Grip my heart in the knowledge of you. Transform me with your beauty. Transform me with your majesty. Transform me with your splendor. I want to see it. I want my heart gripped. I'm done with facts. I want something to hit me here. I want to be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit in my inner man, so that Christ may dwell in my heart through faith. So as you go into these 3 days, if you're wondering, gosh, I got to spend an hour in the prayer room, what am I going to pray or ask God about? I want you to take this verse with you and just dwell on it. Father, out of your glorious riches, strengthen me with power through the Holy Spirit in my inner man. I want Christ to dwell in my heart. I want the fullness of His glory to overcome me, to overtake me, to fill me, and to fill this church, because we need it. If we could have the worship team come forward, let me just close with this today. Is there any area in your life where Jesus is finished? Where He's done with the renovations? And I don't think any of us would say, oh yeah, this area, I'm all set. I've been perfected in Christ. Every time I come into this situation, I always respond just like Jesus does. Has He taken up full residence? And all of us would say, no, we need more. We need a greater strengthening. We need a greater revelation of His glorious riches that are Christ Jesus Himself. We need a greater filling and a greater empowerment from the Holy Spirit. Has He taken up full residence? Is there any area where He's done in your words, in your thoughts, in the motives of your heart, in any area where there's strongholds of sin still? You and I, we need to be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit in our inner man. As we go to work tomorrow, in our workplace, in our classrooms, in our neighborhoods, when you walk into that setting, does the fullness of the glory of Christ walk with you? We, you, and I need to be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit in our inner man, so that Christ dwells in our heart through faith. We need Him. In our relationships, in our families, in our marriages, where things are broken, where things are not as they should be, between one another here in this fellowship, has Christ taken up full residence? Are we able to respond to one another as Christ did in His greatest display of love, as He was dying and laying down His life for His enemies? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. This measure of love is what's required of us. As Christ taken up full residence, then you and I need to be, out of His glorious riches, strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit in His inner man. And as we look to our city and we see the brokenness and we see the corruption and we see the addiction and we see the spirit of religion, we see the bondages that grip our community, we understand, where is the church? Where is the church where out of his glorious riches we are strengthened with power through his Holy Spirit in our inner man, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith? That we might be a people, a dwelling place for the full manifestation of his glory. We need him desperately. What's at stake in our prayer? Is it worth us giving 3 days of our time, 3 days of our energy, 3 days of our prayer, 3 days of priority to say, God, out of your glorious riches, strengthen us with power through your Holy Spirit in our inner man? Because this is your vision for your church. This is what you sent your son to die for. This is what you've poured out your spirit to accomplish in and through your people. 3 days to behold him and his glory, that we might be transformed into the same image. 3 days where he says, come and see me. I have something for you.